a way where it's like, no, that's not right. Here's the truth. People do that to us all the time, warp the scriptures, throw things out at you. We'll say things that are spiritually abusive. You know, if you were a good believer, if you were a child of Christ, then you would act this way, or you would do such and such. You know, you can't do that because the Bible would, you know, the Bible's against that. And people do this all the time. They use the authority of God in a way to get their own will, their own power, their own, you know, twisted little version of things. And yet Christ, in the midst of this, holds fast to who he is without proving it. You ever get in one of those situations where you're around somebody and you have the temptation of proving yourself? You know? Somebody's yakking away about da-da-da-da and you kind of want to go, yeah, I know what that's like. And you want to tell your story. You want to be able to, you know, let them. I've been around individuals, and it's interesting to me where, I mean, this is what I wear all the time, right? If you come over to my house, I'm either wearing this, or if it's cold, I'm wearing sweats. I mean, this is what I wear all the time. And yet, I've been around individuals where it's funny because people dress according to their identity. I mean, how does a cowboy dress? This is not how a cowboy dresses, right? All right, so you got to have the plaid, and you got to have the you know, the handkerchief around your neck, and you got to have the boots, and you know what I'm saying? That's what a cowboy dresses like. Well, my brother's a cowboy. I've been around the ranch. I've moved irrigation pipe during the summer. I've preg checked. Anybody who has preg checked a cow should be able to pass as a cowboy. I've branded, I've roped, I've pushed cows. I've been around it. I know it. But I don't dress like a cowboy. I've grown up around horses. When I was 16, my dad had me break horses. I don't really like horses. I don't ride horses. I don't really care for them. But here's the reality. You get around somebody and it's like they're dressed in a certain way and they know their life. And so there's this air about them and they want to talk about certain things. And there's this temptation to go, well, yeah, I know that. I've done that. And you want to prove yourself. You know, that may not be your instance, but I'm sure you guys have been around situations, whether it's talking about computers or whether it's talking about, you know, sports or whether it's whatever it is, construction. There's always somebody that comes along and says, and you have this temptation to go, I know, I got that. And you want to be able to kind of, you know, just, you know, let them know who you are. Prove who you are. It's interesting to me that Christ's security in who he is does not step into that temptation. Because you think about it, whenever we want to prove who we are, I have that knowledge, I can do that, I've been there, I've experienced that, and we want to throw in our two cents, it's usually because there's a little bit of insecurity in us. We don't like being judged. We don't like to be put in the corner. We don't like to feel like, you know, we don't match up to them. And so there's this bit of insecurity in us that just wants to, you know, I can't even put words to it. We just kind of want to up the ante. We just want to just put in our two bits. We want to be recognized. The temptation of Christ, like I say, there's so much in it. But being able to stop and realize, as you begin to look at some of these things, right off the beginning of Luke, how he deals with this stuff and who he is so important. The next time he speaks, we pick it up here in Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and rescue or recovery for the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He starts off this view, you know, think about it. You start putting these pictures together. We get this view the first time he speaks as a boy of saying, "I'm in my Father's house. I know who I am and who I belong to." To the temptation of Christ, prove yourself. And he rests on the authority of the scripture to say, "Nah, I'm not doing that." And he overcomes the temptation of proving himself in three different ways. And now he comes in and he begins to speak to his own people, the people that he was raised up with. And he begins to say, "This scripture is about me. This scripture is fulfilled today in me." Verse 22 I find interesting. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And then Jesus turns it. Verse 23, Jesus says to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you have done in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Sepharvaim, in the region of Sidon. And there was also many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Nahum the Syrian. And he begins to tell them about how God has spread his word to the Gentiles. They get so angry with him, they take him outside and they're about ready to throw him off a cliff. Jesus proclaims, "This is who I am." People are like, "Wow, isn't he awesome?" And yet he doesn't fall into the trap of what everybody says about him. Matter of fact, he even takes it one step further and says, "Yeah, you guys think I have gracious lips. That's a lot, that's really cool. But you're going to also be the one that crucifies me." Says, "Physician, heal yourself. You won't accept." Matter of fact, I realized that even the prophets were not accepted in their hometown. And he goes on and explains all these things. What is our temptation? Don't we want everybody to speak good of us? Don't we long and don't we... I do. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. You know what I mean? I want people to like me. I don't want people to speak bad of me. It irritates me. You know, I want to be able to live at peace as best as possible. I want to have a reputation that people would go, "Oh, no, I know Mark, he's an honorable guy." And we have this temptation sometimes to rest more on what people say about us than actually who we are. And that's what's fascinating to me, because Christ in the midst of this, and if you think about this, it switches after this. All that Christ says, it begins to, it's really fascinating, because, and that's why we're going through Luke, because there's kind of these unique sections of what Christ says. And these first verses that we talk about, every time it pops up, it's about him saying, "This is who I am, and I know it. This is where I stand, and it doesn't matter what you tempt me with. This is who I am, and regardless of your flattering lips, I do not trust you, because I know what you will do to me." His life, and you think about it, his life and his goal and what he was living for, it's not just this thing that God reveals to him slowly. He knew it from the beginning. as he's reading these words and says, this is prophecy is about me. I am here. It is fulfilled today. And immediately after that, he's talking about, yeah, and you guys are also the ones that are going to crucify me. You're going to put an end to me. Physician, heal yourself. He knew all along, and he was confident in these things, and he held on to it. And the reality is this is what stands Christ apart, that in some ways, when we look at it, this confidence of who Jesus is astounding. And if you look at his words in these sections and you put it all together, C.S. Lewis said it so well. He's either a lunatic or a liar, or he is who he said he is. See, when you look at Jesus' own words, he knows who he is and he declares it. And you either have to deal with that, you either have to accept that, you have to look at him and say, he is. He's either a lunatic or a liar. Because you don't say these things if you're a sane man. You definitely don't say these things if he's a good man. And so he proclaims these things. Now, if you're not a believer, that's huge. Because if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a place there to be able to say, wait a minute, because our popular society wants to look at it and say, you know, Jesus is a good guy and he presents these things and it's all good and casual. There's many ways to know God and he's just one. No, if you look at what Jesus says, the reality is he draws the line really clear. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one goes to the Father except through me. He shows up on the scene and he says, I am the Son of God. And he knows it because that's what his temptation was even about, to prove that he was the Son of God. See, if you're not a believer, these things are super important to grasp. If you are a believer, then when we look at this, we get confidence in it. But at the same time, what does it mean to us? I have to stop and think a moment and go, okay, when I think about Christ and I think about who he was and how he knew what he was supposed to do and how he stood up against temptation, and I stop and I go, well, how do I stand up against temptation? What is it that goes on in my life that I'm tempted with? And the reality is the places that I'm tempted are the places that I feel I have to prove myself. The places that I'm tempted are the places of insecurity. Christ was able to stand against his temptation because he was secure in who he was and his mission. He was able to stand up against everybody speaking about him, whether it be good or bad, because it didn't matter. He knew who he was and what his mission was. And people weren't going to influence that. Can I say the same about myself? That I know who I am, and it doesn't matter what others say. I know what I am, and I'm not tempted to have to prove that, or I'm not tempted to be able to sway from that. I know who I am, and by what authority do I declare that by? If Jesus uses the authority of Scripture to declare and to stand up against temptation, it's like, what do I use? Well, to be honest, it's the same authority. I have to come back to this, and I love these verses. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. You guys cry, Abba, Father? I sure do. I sure do. Without Christ in my life, without God as my centerpiece, I don't get the point. I don't know how anybody goes through this world, because there is pain and suffering on every corner. Oh yeah, there's great times, and there's times to be able to be happy. God's grace is poured out on all mankind. There's a place that he gives us joy in its seasons, but there is also pain and suffering, because this world is filled with sin and evil and things that want to destroy. And you're not going to escape it. The glory of it is that God lets those things come through his fingertips in order to help and mold us and shape us to become like his son. That even in the pain and even in the suffering, in the midst of these things that happen to us, he works to build us in a character and a solid foundation in who we are. The reality is the more of the pain that I go through, the more I cry out, Abba, Father. And the more that I cry out, Abba, Father, the more I realize that he is the one that has me. I am not in control. And if my spirit cries out, Abba, Father, then I am a child of God. Because that is my spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. That is not something inside my sinful nature. Matter of fact, nobody can cry out, Abba, Father, unless the spirit is within them. The longing for God to lead and guide you and to be in the middle of your life and to help you through the process. To realize that he is the one that is in control and I am his child. I love Romans 8. Because as you dig through Romans 8, there is so much that comes up. As we begin to realize, if I am a child of God and the scripture says this is who I am, then the authority of that is immense. And it's because of these things. And as Paul writes chapter 8 in Romans, he comes to the same place where my heart rejoices. Verse 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are going to be destined to be like his son. That's what it's saying. I'm going to be changed. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he will also glorify. What then shall we say in response to these things? This is where your heart should be. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? That is who we are. If Christ from the very beginning can sit there and say, no, I am in my Father's house, from the very beginning realize the temptation that comes across him is to go prove who you are. And he's like, no, this is what the scripture says. I know who I am. Can be in the midst of his own people and hear their flattering lips about how gracious he is. And say, it doesn't matter what you say. This is who I am, and I know my end. I know my mission. Is it not for us to be able to take the same and be able to go, if he has set the example, if he's the one who has run the race, and we are to put our eyes on the author and perfecter of that? Of being able to look at him and say, this is how I'm supposed to live my life. The reality of coming back to a place of going, this is my identity. And I should not fall into temptation because I don't need to prove anything. I don't need to prove it. I am what God has created, and he loves me totally and completely, and I am more than a conqueror. And there's nothing that can separate me from that. If the temptation comes along that you're not really a believer because you keep failing. If the temptation comes along that, hey, you need to prove yourself, and you need to live by these rules and standards and make sure that you wake up at a certain time in order to be able to read your Bible and get so many things in and have a prayer list that's at least this long and whatever else. The reality is that's all temptation to be able to come back and say, well, we're not too sure if you're a believer. To be able to stop and go, no, if he is for me, then who can stand against me? I am loved by him, and nobody can separate that from me. And I know that I am his because my heart cries out, Abba, Father, and he is the rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. And the reality is nobody stands to condemn me because Christ died for me. And he is the only one that actually stands in the gap. And he sits there and says, I intercede for you. He called you and justified you. And he will glorify you. You are an heir and a co-heir with Christ. All things work together for the good. These are our promises. This is our identity. This is who we are. Who cares what the world says about us? Who cares what our families or the neighbors or whoever comes along that wants to be able to tear that apart, to throw doubt in the midst of your walk? Because it doesn't matter. The authority of Scripture says it. And it doesn't matter because where we stand is on the solid rock of Christ. He has given us our identity. When we close our eyes to that, we become weak. When we close our eyes to that, we fall to temptation. When we close our eyes to that, it's so easy for us to want to prove ourselves. Come back to that place of realizing you are a child of Christ. This is what we stand on, and it's okay. Are you guys perfect? No, none of us are perfect yet. Will we be perfect? Yeah. We will, because it's our destiny. It's our destiny. It doesn't change. Christ knew his destiny. You know your destiny. It won't change. You will become like Christ. God, the creator of the world, has chosen it and said it to be true. It is your destiny. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for you to help us to stand strong, not to give in to fear, because we are not children of fear anymore. We are not children of sin. We've been set free from all those things. Father God, you called us to be conquerors, and you have said that we are more than conquerors. We have overcome it. We know that our identity and who we are rest in you, and you have declared who we are. And so, Father God, help us to sink that into our hearts, into our every actions, that we would not be afraid of what people say, especially when we give you glory. We would not be afraid about what our image looks like, or what people say about us in our actions, because Father, we can rest in the reality that you and your word has the authority about who we are. People will change. Opinions will change. It comes and goes. Help us to stand against the temptations that would make us act in a way that is unglorifying to you. Help us to realize, no matter what, our identity doesn't change. We are your children. We are your precious ones. And nothing can separate us from your love. We give it to you in Jesus' name.